I will ask you to find where it says sermon notes in the middle of the bulletin, and there you see the scriptures. Several scriptures that I just want to kind of not go into deeply, but take as the basis for thinking together for a little while about the mercies of God. And you see, the first scripture is a verse from Psalm 103, the chapter that Josh just read with us. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, or in some translations, steadfast love. Steadfast love can also be translated mercy or mercies and vice versa. And then you see Isaiah 63:7. I will make mention of the mercies of the Lord. Well, this is the one that we used to sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And it goes on. That's a great song. It's too bad it's been forgotten in the past, apparently. You know, a lot of the songs that I especially enjoy, along with the new ones, enjoy many of them, but I also enjoy some of the ones that have been relegated to a dustbin somewhere or something. But that was beside the point. I will make mention of the mercies of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion and according to the abundance of his mercies. That's from the New American Standard. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of works done by in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:1 mentions mercies. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, the mercies of God that you have experienced, if you've trusted in Jesus, if you have eternal life through Christ, then you know it's because of God's mercy, not because of your righteousness. I urge you by the mercies of God to respond by presenting your body as a living sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Whenever you've lost a loved one or otherwise there's sorrow, there's grief in your life, we often come to that verse, which assures us that in the mercies of God we can find comfort. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. So as you see, several scriptures, great scriptures, familiar scriptures, and it gives us just this wonderful overview about the mercies of God. And I'm not going to try to explain in any kind of in-depth way, but I just want to challenge all of us to really rely on the mercies of God and allow his mercy to be powerful and effective in living our lives. Story I want to tell you briefly about just kind of illustrating mercy. And you've probably heard many times, perhaps, that mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Grace is when we do receive this bountiful life or anything else that God chooses to give us. We don't deserve the good things, and we receive them, and he helps us. That's grace. We deserve judgment. We deserve to be utterly separated from God in horrible darkness and grief and suffering forever. That's what we deserve. I think a lot of people today don't believe that. And that's why the mercies of God are not valued as they should be, even in the church, even among believers. We don't really believe that our selfishness, our lust, our self-centeredness, our self-righteousness, our spiritual pride. Think about what really would tick Jesus off. It was usually the spiritual pride and self-righteousness of religious leaders and authorities. Those are the kind of things for which we deserve an eternity in hell. But it is by the mercies of God, as we trust in the Lord Jesus, that we don't receive what we deserve. Now, just to illustrate that in a very mundane kind of way, I think it was about 2 years ago, I kind of lost track of the date. There was a woman, Amber Geiger, police officer down in Texas, and she came home, parked by accident on the fourth floor of the garage, parking garage. Should have noticed there's, you know, the fourth floor and the third floor look differently if you really think about it. Anyway, she went into the fourth floor of the apartment building. Her apartment's on the third floor. She went into the fourth floor and went to, you know, the apartment that was located about where hers would be. And the door was not locked. So she opened the door and entered the apartment, and there were many reasons, many clues to why she should have recognized this is not my apartment. But she didn't recognize it, apparently. She saw a man sitting on the couch eating ice cream. And her reaction was to grab her gun and shoot him to death. Jean was his name. Both of them had a younger brother, Brant, who was 17 at the time. A year later at the trial, Brant, now 18, you may recall seeing this in the news, spoke to her, Amber, from the witness stand as she was about to be sentenced, and he expressed mercy and forgiveness. This woman, who his brother had done nothing wrong, he was in his own apartment sitting on the couch eating ice cream. And she entered the apartment, said she was confused about, thought it was her apartment and that he was an intruder, shot him to death. Brant said to her that day, "I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that." He urged Geiger to ask God for forgiveness and to give her life to Christ. He went on to say, "I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad on you." He also said, I don't even want you to go to prison. She did. She's in prison now. I think it was a 10-year sentence. And then if you saw that video at the time, he asked the judge for permission to give to Amber a hug. And they met together right in front of the judge's bench. She sobbed. This young boy, 18 years old, expressed to her mercy, forgiveness. What a picture. She did not deserve mercy and forgiveness. But because he is a follower of Jesus Christ, and he had experienced God's mercy, he wanted to extend that mercy to others. I think it's a good example for us, a good picture to have in our mind of what we're talking about. The mercies of God, so much greater, infinitely greater. Our offense against God is infinitely greater than Amber Geiger's offense against that family and Brant in particular. But his forgiveness doesn't equal God's, but it gives us a picture to help us to understand that mercy is undeserved. It's for a person who deserves rejection, punishment, hate, but receives forgiveness, receives mercy, and receives grace. Are you fully aware? Is it a motivating force in your life that you, a sinner who deserves rejection and to be lost and to be rejected by God, have received mercies, forgiveness, life? None of the blessings of God, salvation, life, eternity, answered prayer, none of them do we deserve. It's all given to us as mercy. It's so easy for us to, if we, you know, kind of keep a basic, respectable kind of life and maybe are active in church and stuff, to think like we're not really all that bad. But my friends, if you allow God to examine your heart and show you your own motives about things, God can show all of us how ugly in his eyes is our lust, our self-centeredness, our taking advantage of people, whatever. However our sinfulness is expressed, the mercy of God is something that should be powerful and real and everyday experience in our lives, for which we come and gladly come together to praise God, as well as praising him individually in our life every day and living a life to please him and obey him and carry out his grace and mercy to others. And then I think the second thing that I believe God wants in the response of our hearts today is that we would be those who would extend that mercy to others. As Brant Jean had received mercy, as following Jesus, he extended mercy to Amber Geiger, the policewoman who had taken his brother's life so unjustly, so without any good reason at all. The mercies of God, that's how God is. And the reason for God granting mercy to us and to all the people that we read about in the Bible is not because we deserve mercy. Amber Geiger really did not deserve mercy. And you and I don't deserve God's mercy. But it's because who God is. As we read in Psalm 103, God is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not tolerate sin, but he extends mercy and forgiveness to those who will trust him and repent of that sin. Mercy, especially sacrificial mercy, is a fundamental reflection of God's character. Over and over it's been said, the most important thing we can understand in our entire life and the whole world is the character of God. And the character of God is God who is offended and is rightly angry and full of wrath against the rebellion and the sin of human beings and who make an idol, a god out of ourselves or having our own way or our possessions or other gods or whatever. He is rightly offended, but he extends mercy at the cost. Of the very life of his son, the Lord Jesus, who made the ultimate sacrifice to save us and demonstrates his endless love for us. God takes mercy very seriously. So seriously, in fact, that the Bible says he values mercy even more than any sacrifice that we can make, you know, to give to him or to support the church or whatever it may be. All the kind of religious good works that we could ever do are pale in comparison to us extending to others the kind of mercy that God has given to us. There's a scripture that talks about God's mercies being new each day. And that's one of the wonderful realities of life in Christ, that where we live in a world where everything is in a state of decay, God's mercies never get old, never decay, never get, you know, weakened. They're new every day. They never run out. They never dry up. His mercies never, ever fail because they really are new every morning. And his mercies are fitted exactly for whatever challenge we're facing in our life, disappointments, sufferings, temptations, struggles. Sometimes they're awe-inspiring mercies. One author has written this, and I copied it. Awe-inspiring mercies rebuking mercies. You know, when God rebukes you through his word by the Holy Spirit and causes you to repent and change your attitude about something, that's mercy. Strengthening mercies, hope-giving mercies, heart-exposing mercies, rescuing mercies, transforming mercies, forgiving mercies, provision-making mercies, uncomfortable mercies, glory-revealing mercies, truth-illumining mercies, courage-giving mercies. That comes from a writing from Paul David Tripp. Well put, the various, you know, wonderful mercies of God. It's just who he is. And mercy is why God saves us, and mercy is how God saves us. That scripture verse in Titus, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And then his mercies become our motivation to yield our lives to him, as it says in Romans 12, in verse 1. Mercies, God's mercy, it's the basis of our comfort and our hope and prayer. Nancy suggested I tell you a story that's really hers. I mean, we lived it together, but it's particularly her story. We had been pastoring over in Pine Hill for about 3.5 years, and we were frustrated. Seemed like the people that we found in the church when we came there were not very cooperative. You know, and I won't go into all the details of that, but we were frustrated. You know, our dreams, our vision, our attempts to motivate folks to in witness and in living the life of Christ, we're meeting with just kind of a, not a brick wall, a soft mattress wall, but a wall still, you know. And we were frustrated. And so, as it was coming time in June of 1972 for school to be done, Nancy said, I have had it. I want you to, when school is done, I want us to leave and go to my mother's and spend the summer perhaps. And if the people in this church get their act together and come around and start cooperating, I'll come back. Otherwise, I think the kids and I'll just stay out there in Western Pennsylvania, and you can pastor this church yourself. That's kind of what she said. That was the ultimatum. So we went on the day that school was done. When the kids came home from school, the car was packed. We were ready, and off we went. First, we went to my mother's up in New York State, Southern Tier area, a little town called Waverly. Then we went over to Harrison Valley, PA, over towards Corning and Wellsville, if you know that area, and visited with a family from a church that we had pastored there for a little less than 2 years. But we had, you know, we loved some of those folks too. And so we spent, I don't know, a day or two with the folks in Harrison Valley. And then we left from Harrison Valley to head to Crescent near Altoona, PA for the rest of our vacation. Now, there was a storm. It was raining. We had no idea what that storm was going to become. And this will show you God's mercies on a couple of stubborn people. Would you play the video about the storm for us, please? You're looking at Johnstown, Pennsylvania. Thank you. So we headed down through central Pennsylvania in the rain, not fully realizing, as I should have, as the father and the husband, what we were getting into. But I kept saying, if we can just get through Williamsport and start going uphill, you know, on the other side, because that's kind of a low point, we'll be okay. Well, we made it to Williamsport and went through some water that was about up to the door handles of the car. Real smart guy that I was. And we started up the hill towards a little town called Jersey Shore. What a coincidence that was. And but we made it through. And it was a kind of chilly, cold, rainy day, obviously, so I wasn't paying any attention to the temperature gauge. But you walk, when you go through water that deep, sometimes things, debris punches a hole in the radiator. And that's not good. So anyway, the car broke down, and there we were alongside the road. And just think of what could have happened to us. The mercies of God. Just so happened that the pastor of the Alliance Church in Jersey Shore, Pennsylvania, had formerly been the pastor of Nancy's home church in Crescent, Pennsylvania. Pastor George Hobbs and his wife. He'd enjoyed a few meals, maybe more than a few meals, at her mom's table. And, you know, she knew him well, and he knew her well, and he was a good, loving pastor, as well was his wife. Well, along comes a van. There was no other cars traveling at the road at that point, as we were broken down and sitting on the side of the road. Four kids. The youngest was about 8 or 9, 10 months. 10 months, I guess, Jenny. And there we are, stranded. But along comes a guy driving a van. I say a guy. We have looked back and pretty well convinced ourselves that he was an angel of God. Did you know that angels can drive vans? Anyway, this man or angel, as whatever, whoever he was, he said to us, come on, get in my van, grab all your stuff. And he took us on up the hill, and I guess, well, we didn't have cell phones, so I don't know how we found the parsonage, but we did. And Pastor Hobbs and his wife took us in, and the man slash angel in the van went on his way, and we spent the next 2 or 3 days in the parsonage as the water kept rising and rising all around. But they were on a high point on the hilltop there in the Jersey Shore. And would you believe that as this storm was approaching, Mrs. Hobbs just felt inclined that she ought to buy a little extra food and buy some extra milk. She had no idea why, not knowing that this crazy preacher with four young kids and a 10-month-old baby was going to land on their doorsteps. But we did, and we spent the next few days there, and she had everything that was needed to take care of us as a family. The mercies of God made a difference in our hearts and Nancy's heart. It began a process that continued later on that fall. There had been, in 1971, you may have read of this a little bit, there had been some revival movements in various spots around the world. Vietnam, in Asbury College in Kentucky, in the Alliance Church of Mansfield, Ohio, there had been a moving of the Spirit of God. So in the fall of 72, we arranged for a revival sharing team. They were not preachers. They were just folks that, in whose lives God had done a good work, and they were going out sharing the testimony of God, how God had touched them. A revival sharing team came from Mansfield, Ohio, to Pine Hill, New Jersey, where we still were, still grumbling and growling a little bit, and they shared how God had changed their hearts and lives, and that became the completion of a turning point and a drastic change in Nancy's own heart and attitude towards these people who had been a little difficult, or maybe a lot difficult. In any case, God did a gracious thing. My point being, the mercies of God, the kind of mercy that, having received God's mercy, Brandt offered to Amber Geiger, And the kind of mercies that God offered to Nancy and I at a time when we were kind of filled with, you know, being aggravated and irritated and annoyed with some people who weren't being very cooperative. Mercy is the basis of our hope and comfort in prayer. God answers prayer not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, not because we're righteous people, but because out of his mercy, when he answers prayer, he does that. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. God wants you to receive his mercy. And you probably have if you're a believer. He wants you to experience it and be aware of it and depend upon it. God wants you to forsake any kind of self-righteousness that you might be trusting in, you know, for salvation or as a Christian, trying to, you know, feel like you're closer to God than you used to be based on your doing, your, you know, performance, your righteousness of your own doing. It always needs to be clearly and powerfully just his mercy for which we are so thankful. And God wants you to give the same kind of mercy to others. Who do you need to forgive today? Who needs to receive from you the kind of mercy that you've received from the Lord? Father, I pray that this brief overview of your mercies and some stories that kind of illustrate it for us will help us to value and understand and really be aware of how much of the mercy of God we have received and be willing to extend mercy to others. In Jesus' name, amen.